We're going to look together into the Lord's Word in 2 Corinthians. Just a brief introductory note about the text I'm using here for the most part. As you know, we live in a world of electronic stuff and copyrights. And there was an association of godly biblical scholars that meets together and discusses things and probably grumbles a bit too. At one of their meetings a couple years ago, they noted that it was a frustrating thing because technically, if they were teaching a passage or something, they're only allowed to put a certain amount up on a screen without getting copyright permission. And while they were noting this in their meeting, someone came up with the idea, wait a minute, we are biblical scholars. That's what we do professionally. Why don't we make a translation and have it open for everyone to use? And that's what they did. I've been referencing that translation for a fair bit now, and it is solid. The last Wycliffe Bible translator fellow that came by was excited about it. And so that's what I'm going to be putting up on the screen, because it meets all technicalities. I've used short clips from other translations, which are short enough that I'm allowed to. But so if it's a little different than the Pew Bibles or the Bible you brought, don't be alarmed. It's the Word of God translated well. We're going to look, as you can see, into 2 Corinthians again. Earlier this year, I mentioned that I've been always wondering how God wanted me to benefit from 2 Corinthians, the sections where Paul goes into talking about himself and his ministry and his life. And sometimes they perplexed people. And it hits me that the key to that is found in 2 Corinthians 13. And what I wanted to do is to take some time going through some of the 2 Corinthians material to know what we can learn on the basis of what we hear in 2 Corinthians 13. And with that, is keeping part of that in mind, we'll look at some other parts of 2 Corinthians. This is the Word of God. It's given to us for our benefit because we need it. The trick is, what are we going to take from it? I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 13:3 on, which is on the screen behind me. He is not weak towards you, but is powerful among you. For indeed, he was crucified by reason of weakness, but he lives because of God's power. For we also are weak in him, but we will live together with him because of God's power towards you. Put yourselves to the test to see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize regarding yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail the test. And I hope that you will realize that we have not failed the test. Now we pray to God that you may not do anything wrong, not so that we may appear to have passed the test, but so that you may do what is right, even if we appear to have failed the test. So what's this test business? Well, in the Corinthians, as I detailed before, the Apostle Paul had been over a year and a half in Corinth as a teacher. The New Testament refers to him as a master builder, laying a foundation on Jesus Christ. He wasn't out of there as long as a year before things were seriously falling apart. You see, he didn't use management and leadership techniques to build a system of observances that would carry themselves through. He depended on people to be connected with Christ. Christ was the foundation he built on, and people struggled. False teachers came in that were smart and cunning and wanting a leadership position with that group in that important city. They were able to become of influence, and they were able to talk people into following them and splitting up the local fellowship. Word of that was taken to the Apostle Paul, and he wrote letters dealing with a few things back and forth. We know there was at least three letters we may have, or we, there's slight scholarly, we have two of them. Possibly a third is the last part of 2 Corinthians, but there may have been as many as four. The Holy Spirit preserved for us 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. And it's up to us to see what he would have us see in them. So, put yourselves to the test to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not realize regarding yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? This is a critical thing for the Apostle Paul. Galatians 2.20, he talks... Galatians 2.20, he talks about his own experience with Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's quite the phrase. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. This is a critical part and a critical center of the Apostle Paul's thought. Look what he says about the gospel that he brought to the Gentiles. He was the apostle to the Gentiles, and as someone that's strictly goyim, that's me. He's the apostle that was specially sent to present God's word, the teachings of the Lord, to me. Colossians 1:25. This is the Apostle Paul speaking about his ministry. God has given me the responsibility of serving his church by proclaiming his entire message to you. This message was kept secret for centuries and generations past, but now it has been revealed to God's people. For God wanted them to know that the riches and glory of Christ are for you Gentiles too. And this is the secret. Christ lives in you. The gospel is... The big news of the gospel is that Christ, God, is with us, that God is in us. MC talked about the Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit's presence in us last Sunday. Often the presence of Christ, the presence of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament are presented as one thing. Jesus said in one occasion, if you remember, we see that in John 15-17, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He says that to them. At the same time, he says, it's good that I'm going away because the Holy Spirit will come. The work of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Holy Spirit, and the presence of Christ are often not differentiated in the New Testament. In fact, in the book of Peter, you'll find that when it talks about Old Testament prophets prophesying under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Peter says they were considering what the Spirit of Christ was telling them. Interesting. Jesus wants to be in and through us as individuals and as a church. That's why this key, I feel, to what I take out of 2 Corinthians, put yourself to the test, see if you are in the faith. Examine yourselves, or do you not recognize regarding yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail the test? And I hope you will realize that we have not failed the test. So how did the Apostle Paul consider himself to have? What was his example of passing that test? I think that is what is going on in a lot of the material in 2 Corinthians where Paul talks about himself. And we're going to dive into a little bit of that material and then go to a passage that I think explains it. So the material that he's talking about, when we read 2 Corinthians, where we've got one side of that correspondence, it's like hearing what one person's saying on the telephone when you can't hear the rest of the conversation. This is his answer to certain things. And we look at it, we pick up principles about Christ in him, and how the Apostle Paul lived, how he was affected, how the course of his life and the choices he made were affected by the presence of Christ. So I'm going to start reading. Blessed, I haven't put that up for you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same suffering we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that you are sharing in our sufferings. You will also share in our comfort. This first section here from 2 Corinthians chapter 1, we see the Apostle Paul. He's going through a real lousy time, and he's saying, we bless the Lord for these sufferings, because we know these sufferings are beneficial for you. Well, was the Apostle Paul looking out for number one? Absolutely he was, because who was number one? The Lord Jesus. And was he thinking about himself? Yes, he was thinking about himself, and even though his choices and the things he chose to do were causing him a lot of trouble, a lot of grief, and a lot of pain, he's thanking the Lord for that, because he knows that it's being a blessing to these other people, and these other people are just that significant. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by your prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us through the prayers of many. So, not only is he positive in reflecting upon the difficulties he's had because of its benefit to other people, but also it helped them rely not on themselves, but on God who raises the dead. It brought them closer to God. He's probably referring to some of the real lousy stuff that happened when he was in Ephesus. Possibly there's a little bit more there, some people feel, than what's recorded in Acts from some hints. But even what we read in Acts was enough that the tumult and being dragged in front of the city and whatnot was difficult. Also, what had gone on in Corinth? He had made a painful visit to Corinth. He had whipped over there to try to help and deal with some issues. And some people had rebuffed him in a real nasty way. And he had left being very hurt and very distressed by what had happened. Continuing to read. For our reason for confidence is this: the testimony of our conscience, that with pure motives and sincerity, which are from God, not by human wisdom, but by the grace of God, we conduct ourselves in the world, and all the more towards you. For we do not write anything other than what you can read and also understand. But I hope that you will understand completely, just as also you have partly understood us, that we are your source of pride, just as you are our source of pride in the day of our Lord Jesus. And with this confidence, I intended to come to you first, so that you would get a second opportunity to see us, and through your help to go on to Macedonia, and then from Macedonia to come back to you and be helped on our way into Judea by you. So he was hoping in his traveling that he could spend a bit of time with them, but that hadn't happened, and some people were slagging him because of that. Therefore, when I was planning to do this, did I not do so without thinking about what I was doing? Therefore, when I was planning to do this, I did not do so without thinking about what I was doing, did I? Or do I make my plans according to mere human standards, so that I would be saying both yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? But as God is faithful, our message to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who was proclaimed among you by us, by me, Sylvanus, and Timothy, was not yes and no, but it has always been yes in him. The focus of his ministry, the focus of his work, again, these people and God's blessing to them. For every one of God's promises are yes in him. Therefore, also through him, the amen is spoken to the glory we give to God. But it is God who establishes us together with you in Christ and who anointed us, who also seated us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a down payment. Now I appeal to God as my witness that to spare you, I did not come again to Corinth. I do not mean that we rule over your faith, but we are workers with you for your joy, because by faith you stand firm. So I made up my mind not to pay you another painful visit. For if you make me sad, who will be left to make me glad but the one I caused to be sad? And I wrote this very thing to you so that when I came, I would not have sadness from those who ought to make me rejoice, since I am confident in you all that my joy would be yours. For out of great distress and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not to make you sad, but to let you know the love I have especially for you. But if anyone has caused sadness, he has not saddened me alone. But to some extent, not to exaggerate, he has saddened all of you as well. Note the depth of emotional commitment that he has for people that he has no real connection to. They weren't born Jewish like he was. They didn't honor the culture that he had so richly been part of. They were strangers to him. They were constantly giving him trouble. And yet, in Christ in him, gives him this love and this connection, where emotionally, he can't separate himself from these people. A passage a little later in 2 Corinthians kind of sums this up, and I'd like us to just note it. For if we are out of our minds, it is for God. If we are of sound mind, it is for you. For the love of Christ controls us, since we have concluded this, that Christ died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all so that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised. So, Christ in you, test yourself, see if you're in the faith. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the key to the gospel. If I am living in it as a Christian, Christ's presence in me is controlling me. We've seen the dichotomy before in Romans chapter 8, where it talks about being led by our merely human impulses. The Apostle Paul, that's written as the flesh, or the Spirit of God. He says, are you controlled by those controlled by the flesh, those controlled by the Spirit? The work and presence of the Holy Spirit costs us. Matter of fact, it costs us kind of everything. Jesus said, whoever would try to keep his life would lose it. Matthew 16. I didn't write that down, so I don't know, but either Matthew 16 or Luke 16. Whoever would keep his life would lose it, but whoever would lose his life for my sake would find it. Notice he didn't say whoever would lose his life for my sake would keep it, because guess what? We didn't really have that life in the first place. We're separated from life. God had said to Adam and Eve, in the day you eat of that fruit, you will surely die. So there's a separation from life that's there. The person who tries to keep what they perceive as their life will lose it. The person who loses what they perceive and experience as their life for the sake of the Lord, who gives that life up to have Christ in them, they will find life. And it's as that we find it. I'm going to skip along here because I'm looking at the clock and getting anxious. Oh, I'm skipping backwards, sorry. So I'm going to go to Philippians chapter 2. A lot of what we've been looking at in that passage, and we've been looking at how Paul has been relating to this situation and answering the situation he found himself in his relationship with the Corinthians. It's kind of inductive stuff. It's concrete. And we can go somewhere where we find it put out in more propositional terms by the Apostle Paul, and that's Philippians chapter 2. You should recognize part of this. It's considered to be part of this is considered, which will be the next slide, is considered to be part of an ancient hymn, because it's written in meter. Of course, it's written in Greek meter. That's something that poetically it doesn't click with us, but scholars tell us that. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort provided by love, any fellowship in the Spirit, any affection or mercy, complete my joy and be of one mind, by having the same love, being united in spirit, and having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important than yourselves. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interests, but also the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that Christ Jesus had. Some of your translations will say the same mind that Christ had. I've looked at the linguistic disagreement that scholars have between how we read that, etc. And you know, in application, it amounts to the same thing, so we're not going to get into it. The mind of Christ, if we have the attitudes and mind of Christ, and Christ in us means that, it's going to significantly affect where I am in the pecking order of my life. I think that's what we see in what we read from the Apostle Paul in the first part of 2 Corinthians. So how is Jesus Christ described? I mean, is this the mind you want? If you're going to commit yourself in faith to Christ, if I'm going to lose my life for him, it means I'm going to take up his attitude instead of mine. So this is how that attitude was described by an early Christian hymn writer, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a slave. By looking like other men and sharing in human nature, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. We've been celebrating Jesus Christ today. It's what we as a group hold here is that he is risen, that he is alive, and that he is to be in us. Well, this is who this is. MC mentioned last Sunday a passage from the book of Revelation where Jesus is outside knocking at a church door wanting to get in. That's not a passage that's written addressed to non-Christians. It was actually addressed to a church, to believers. He's saying, let me in. I'm outside. I'm standing. He addresses them and says, you guys figure you've got your act completely together. You've got all you want, but I'm outside. The test of faith that the Apostle Paul suggested to the 2 Corinthians and suggested that he had kept, and I believe his examples in 2 Corinthians show, are examples of what it means to keep that. It was, test yourself to see if you're in the faith, or don't you know that Christ is in you? The big challenge is us continually letting Christ in, us continually giving over our will to His will. There's some pitfalls that can hit us with that. The Word tells us to make level paths for our feet, right? So we can form good habits. But we can make good rules and habits, and we can follow along with our good rules and habits. They're good to have. They're important to have. But we can make that such a focus that we are no longer focusing on Christ. We're focusing on our regime, and we're into legalism. As I've mentioned before, our adversary, the devil's, had a lot of experience. And just like someone that's good at martial arts, if you rush at them this way, they're not going to try to stop your force. They're going to take your force and flip you over. That's what Satan will do, too. If you are getting really good with careful habits in your teens that keep you away from carnality, away from the flesh, and this sort of stuff, you'll say, okay, we'll get this guy to follow these rules in the flesh. Just like any good undisciplined or disciplined person with a good regime, whether they know Christ or not. And suppose we're focused on the Lord, we're focused on the leading of the Holy Spirit. But what our adversary has done really effectively with that is get people just to believe that whatever is coming in from inside them must be the Spirit of God. There's some powerful movements of that in the last century, and quite frankly, some of their poster boys were so deeply into the depths of carnality while they were claiming to be led by the Spirit that I don't think too many people hold to that anymore. The Holy Spirit leads us, but it's the Holy Spirit. We know it's the Holy Spirit because we're questioning ourselves. We're not letting our hearts deceive us or being presumptuous. The Holy Spirit gave us His Word to counteract our ability to kid ourselves, to fool ourselves, to con ourselves into thinking that what our flesh desires is what God is calling for. So we can fall on either side of that divide. We've got an adversary to help us. He's quite happy to have us off the track. We can stay on the track by considering, what was Jesus like? What does the Word tell us about Him? If Christ is in me, if I am opening my life to Him, it's going to be challenging. I'm going to lose my life to find it in Him. I'm going to be governed by someone who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a slave. He humbled himself to be obedient to the Father to the point of death. Our call as a church, if we're going to be worthy of the Lord, we're going to be open always and opening continually, opening our lives in greater ways to the presence of that man. That man who considered others before himself, considered what the Lord wanted before his own feelings and well-being, who completely committed himself to the Lord or to the Father. And that's what we're about. We can do neat things, and we do neat things as a group, and I'm excited about our kids' club. It always is neat. But let it be that this is being done in the power of the Lord, with us in our attitude, always internalizing and living out the attitudes that Christ had. That's what the Apostle Paul was doing in his challenges in Corinth that we read about. Be of the same mind, having the same love, being united in spirit, having one purpose. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each, in humility, be moved to treat one another as more important, more significant than yourselves. Each of you should be concerned not about your own interests, but also the interests of others as well. You should have the same attitude towards one another that you have in Christ Jesus, or that Christ Jesus had. Let's pray that we will have that as individuals, and that we will have that together as a group in our fun, challenging weeks ahead. And if anyone here has not opened their heart to the Lord Jesus, please understand his invitation is there, and his statement, his challenge, that if you want to keep your life for yourself, you'll lose it. If you lose your life for him, you will find a life that you don't have.